Jesus Christ. He's the seed of the woman. He's born of a virgin. But when it lists his genealogy in Matthew and then lists it in Luke, especially in Matthew, we saw seven other statements that are named in Matthew, stated in Matthew, that are more than just so-and-so begot so-and-so. There was some information. And that information leads us to sometimes what I call hiccups, problems, when you go back to the genealogy of Christ, some of the births that took place, some of the illegitimate births that took place, all leading up to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to come into the world sinless and take care of all the sins of the world. And if it wasn't for the virgin birth, all that tainted, all that sins would have been in him. But he wasn't born of a human father. He was born of Mary, conceived by the Holy Ghost, and that which was conceived in her is the Son of God, and Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. And so we've been noticing that all those points Matthew would have us look at, we've been looking at every one of them. The seventh one is just a simple statement. I want you to get Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, and what I was about to say before I started teaching Sunday school is that what I'm going to teach today, you might walk out of here never been able to repeat it, maybe not even understanding what we just did, but you'll understand we did something from the scriptures that is beneficial and profitable in pointing out some of the statements that are made in scripture. I might not need to prove this to you, but I kind of needed to prove it to myself, and I came across this several months ago, and it's now time to share this truth. Matthew chapter 1, and then Luke chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 1, you have the genealogy as it's going to start out in verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And the point of Matthew is to take from, actually, he's going to start with Abraham, but work his way through David, and then from David to Solomon. And Solomon, when it gets like, for instance, when it talks about David, verse 6 says, Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon. Matthew was wanting to point out the royal lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he starts with Abraham, works his way down through history to David, and then continues that history, that genealogy from Solomon, and then all the way down through the kings, even into the time of the captivity. And this is the only record in Matthew of the genealogy of the kings after they went into captivity. The God had to continue that genealogy, and he did. And that's what's in verses 12 and all the way down to verse 16. He's tracing the genealogy still connected to Abraham and to David. But in verse 16 it says, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So when you get it works down to the genealogy, and the bottom person in the genealogy here is Joseph. And then the statement isn't that Joseph begot anybody. The statement is, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. So Joseph and Mary eventually married, and then eventually they had their own children, but Jesus Christ is not begotten of Joseph. But Joseph becomes like the stepfather or adopted father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ was born of the virgin. He's the seed of the woman. And so Joseph is related to Christ in the sense that he is the father of the Lord Jesus Christ through adoption, but not through birth. And as he has the royal lineage, the right to pass down the throne of David, and he can pass it down to whomever he will, even his stepson, as we call it, or his adopted son, and so through Joseph, we have the royal lineage leading to Jesus Christ. But then in Luke chapter 3, it picks up where Jesus is 30 years old, and then starts telling us his genealogy, starting with him going backwards. So that's awful. That gets, you have to reorient your mind that you're not going from old to new, you're going from new back to old. But verse 23 says this, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And then as you follow verse 24, we did it last week, You go through down these names, you don't recognize any of these names. They don't match any genealogy that we studied. We studied, if you've been here for the last month, we studied genealogy in Chronicles, and we studied genealogy in Matthew, but none of these names match until you get down to what? Verse 31. It says, which was the son of Melea, which is the son of Manan, which is the son of, I can never pronounce that guy's name, Matha, which is the son of Nathan, which is the son of David. Now we recognize all the names, which is the son of Jesse, which is the son of Obed, which is the son of Boaz, which is the son of Solomon, which is the son of Nissan. We've been through all these names, but you don't have any names match until you come to Nathan, and then it connects to David. And you go, oh, so David, he had more than one son. He had a son named Solomon. He actually had several sons. But he had a son named Solomon that was the royal lineage went through. But he also had a son, Nathan. And that son, Nathan, led to where we began in verse 23, this person named Heli. And the Lord Jesus Christ is said to be the son of Heli. He's supposed to be the son of Joseph. And there's a sense in which Joseph and Heli, like Joseph is even considered a son of Heli, but how could that be? A kid can't have two fathers. And back in Matthew, the father of Joseph was Jacob. Now all of a sudden there's this guy Heli and a whole different generation of people, which tells us that we're not studying the direct genealogy like it said back in Matthew. Jacob begot Joseph. So that's his dad by birth. But this man is related to Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ in a different way. And that's because that would be Mary's father. And genealogy doesn't go through women, it goes through men. But because she married Joseph, his name is mentioned there. And Jesus Christ is the direct lineage that's going to go back through Mary, back to David through his other son, Nathan. So that he has blood right to the throne, not just the birthright in the sense that the father can pass down the legal right. He has to be the bloodline of a king in order to be the king. And that bloodline doesn't come through the man, it comes through the woman, it comes through Mary. And this lineage that you're reading here is the lineage of Mary. Now, I suggested that. Well, of course, it has to be that because a man can't have two fathers and two different lineages. So that's obviously the answer to it. But there's more than just the obvious answer. The question came up last week then, well, if you don't list a woman in the genealogy, does she really have the right to pass down her heritage? Now, I'm not sure Mary really had to pass down any heritage, so maybe that's not even an issue. But at the same time, the Bible does solve that problem a long time ago, where we studied at last class the daughters of Zelophehad. Do you remember that? Where back when Moses, while they're still in the wilderness, they're at the plain, they're right at the Jordan River, ready to go in, and Moses is numbering the people and actually dividing them their inheritance so that every one of the 12 tribes have an inheritance. But there's this man, Zelophehad, that he didn't have any sons. And when he dies, what's going to happen to his inheritance? Because they didn't recognize the women as the one that it could pass down to their daughter. So the daughters of Zelophehad, when their father died, went to Moses and said, "This isn't right. There's an inheritance of our family, and it's going to be lost." And Moses said, "Oh, I'll take the matter to the Lord." And the Lord said, "Moses, they're right." And he made a law that if there is no sons, then it gets passed down to the daughters. If there's no daughters, it goes to uncles and other family members, so that inheritance stays in that tribe. Now, there was a problem that we also had to deal with that we didn't get to last week. So come over to Numbers 36, I believe. Yes. Now, hopefully you understand that God took the nation of Israel and he's going to give them the land of Canaan. They haven't possessed it yet, but they're already dividing it up. Who's going to get what part? The 12 tribes are the children of Israel, of Jacob, and these tribes now have generations that follow them, and when they go into the land, they're all going to get a portion of the land assigned to them, and it's going to be assigned by families, the first tribe and then families, And so inheritance here is real important because ultimately what God promised Abraham is that he was going to inherit that land. I don't have a sore throat or anything. just got to clear it, that he that he that land is going to be an everlasting inheritance. When Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom, they're going to have a place in that kingdom, and their inheritance is already divided to them, so they don't want to lose this inheritance. So it's real important to keep the inheritance and keep it in the family. And so, I mean, this was God's calling for them. But the problem arises here in the last chapter of Numbers, chapter 36, verse 1. It says, "And the chief of the fathers of the children of the chief of the fathers of the family of the children of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spake unto Moses." Now, you know, that first verse is a real important verse. You're going to see in a few minutes the importance of it. But notice we're dealing with the tribe of Manasseh. And remember the tribe of Manasseh, Joseph, the son of Israel, the son of Jacob, received a double portion. God said, your two sons are going to become like my sons. And instead of there being actually, when they divide the land up, a land called the land of Joseph, it's really the land of Ephraim and Manasseh. He gets a double portion. And the reason they would do that, if you look, this is a list, I just put the first letters in there, of the children of Jacob or of Israel. And the reason that they would divide, that Joseph gets his double portion, is when they divide that land, the land of Levi, the third name there on that list, it just got an L there before Judah, Levi is not going to get an inheritance. He's a priestly tribe. He's going to inherit. He's going to live among all the other tribes and minister to them. So to divide it into 12, you got Ephraim and Manasseh. And by the way, I got orders switched all around here. Ephraim and Manasseh, because they're still going to divide the land into 12. So anyhow, you see here that this leading from Manasseh to Maker to Gilead, these people are coming. They got a question for Moses. Verse 2, here's their question. They said, "The Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel, and my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, unto his daughters. And if they be married to another son of another tribe of the children of Israel, then shall the inheritance be taken away from the inheritance of our fathers, and shall be put to the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall it be taken from our lot, taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel shall be, then shall the inheritance be put unto the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall their inheritance be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers." Now, they thought they solved the problem where the inheritance wouldn't be lost, right? But what if the woman of one of these people who didn't have a husband married someone from a different tribe? Say someone from the tribe of Manasseh married someone from the tribe of Judah, and they have a kid. Well, that kid is going to be part of the tribe of Judah because of his father, but he's going to get the inheritance of his mother from Manasseh, and the inheritance of Manasseh is going to switch and become part of the inheritance of Judah. And you know how marriages go and all this. It's not going to be long where no one's going to know whose land belongs to who. Because it's, oh, that was your land, but I married so-and-so, now it's my land. And things are going to not stay in the tribe where they belong. So here these family members are worried about Zelophehad's daughters marrying someone from a different tribe. Now they're going to still lose their inheritance. Verse 5, it says, "And Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, The tribe of the sons of Joseph hath said well. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, Let them be married to whom they think best, only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry, so shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his father. And every daughter that possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto the one of the family of the tribe of her father, that the children of Israel may enjoin every man the inheritance of his father. Neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another tribe, but every one of the tribes of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance, even as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad." And so it names those daughters in verse 11 there, and it says they were married unto their father's brother's sons. So they did exactly what Moses said. When they got married, they married within the tribe. And it says, and they were married unto the families of the sons of Manasseh and the sons of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of the family of their fathers. These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses unto the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. A lot of stuff in the law, isn't there? Now you and I, we read through genealogies, we don't pay any attention to those things. It meant a lot to them, and it's part of their internal inheritance, so it means a lot in the eternal aspect as well for them, for God's calling to them. So they solve the problem in the sense that you're not going to lose the tribe, but people are going to intermarry in tribes. And it's the tribe, the inheritance goes through the male unless there's no daughter. Unless there's no son, then it goes to the daughter. Now the daughter has to marry in the inheritance. Well, let me first, before we go any further with that, think about Joseph and Mary. It looks like Heli had no sons. And so his inheritance is going to pass down to Mary so that she has the right to, for the bloodline and whatever inheritance she has, to pass it down to the Lord Jesus Christ if she has no brothers, correct? But she had to marry within her same tribe. Did she do that? Now, for sake of time, we're not going to go back there. But remember, they're both from David. And then from David, they go back to the tribe of Judah. And from Judah, back to Abraham. And then, as Luke even tells us, all the way back to Adam. But they are the same. They're both of the tribe of Judah. And so they didn't break this law. And they can pass the inheritance, whether it's Joseph or Mary, it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. So all these things in the law that we kind of go past have an application even to the birth of Christ and the fact that he is the seed of the woman and she has these rights. Now there's another problem though. It's not really a problem, it's just a question that I have. Is it correct in Luke to call Jesus and perhaps Joseph the son of Heli when they're not? Because it just says it, and you and I read it, so I tell you that that's Mary's line, and that Joseph isn't really the son of Heli, even though the Bible says he's the son of Heli. And you have to sit there and listen to me say that and agree with me. Well, I've done that for years. But I came across something that helps it be more than just me telling you and some other theologian telling me and passing all that down. The purpose of this chart here, I don't know if you can see this bottom. Well, let me show you before I say it. You're in Numbers, so go over to Numbers chapter 32. Every time we solve a problem, we create a problem. They're not created. They're just for us to study deeper. Numbers chapter 32. See if you recognize some of these names. Verse 39. It says, and the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, went to Gilead and took it and disposed the Amorites which was in it. And Moses gave Gilead unto Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he dwelt therein. And Jar, the son of Manasseh, went and took the small towns thereof and called them Havilah Jar. And Nobah went and took Kenneth, and the villages thereof, and called it Noba, after his name. So you see they're conquering some lands here. Now remember, they're not in the promised land yet. They're on the eastern side of the Jordan River, but they're conquering some lands and taking them over and making them part of what's going to be the inheritance of the nation of Israel. But here you got this Machir, the son of Manasseh. He's got a son named Gilead. And then you get down to verse 41, it says, and Jar, the son of Manasseh, went out and took the small towns. Well, how can you call Jar the son of Manasseh? Now, that might not mean anything to you now, but I'll confuse you more and you'll understand why it's a question. But for the same reason that the Bible calls Jar the son of Manasseh, and you see it right there, is the same reason you can come to the book of Luke and see Jesus is called the son of Heli. The same law, the same principle is applied. Let me show you that you cannot find Jar in the family of Manasseh. So let's start there. So to do that, come back to Numbers chapter 26. So you're getting a little bit interested in the book of Numbers yet? there that not only do you find numbers in the book of Numbers of the tribes, but you find out their inheritance, how it's divided in there, and then you find out the lineage, the genealogy of each different tribe and family. So that is the purpose of the book of Numbers, to connect people to land, and then you even get the number of how many that's being divided and so forth. So in Numbers chapter 26, look at verse 28. Yeah, you'll be familiar with this. It says, the sons of Joseph, after their family, were Manasseh and Ephraim. See, we're up here. You got Jacob. Now, his name's changed to Israel. You'll see that in a moment. But he has 12 sons. But one of his sons is Joseph. And Joseph, rather than receiving the inheritance, his two sons receive a double. Or he receives a double portion through his two sons. Joseph's son of Jacob, he has Ephraim and Manasseh. So there's that tribe of Manasseh. And by the way, I told you I reversed the orders, but it's so I can make this chart. It says in verse 29, and the sons of Manasseh, okay, that's what we want to follow, of Makar, the family of the Makarites, and it keeps doing this. It names the family and then gives the ites afterwards. So you got the son of Manasseh is Makar, right? You see that there? And then you keep on going down. It's verse 29. The son of Manasseh is Makar, the family of Makarites. And Makar begot Gilead. Of Gilead came the family of the Gileadites. So you got Manasseh, you got Makar. He has a son, Gilead. And then as you go down further, it starts in verse 30. It says, and the sons of Gilead is Jezer. And we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. He ends up having 6 sons. It's going to keep naming the son and then naming the ite that they become. But what I want you to look down in verse 32, it says, and Shemitah, the family of the Shemitahites, and Hefer, the family of the Heferites, and Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, had no sons but daughters. Oh, we've been there. But there they are. There's the daughters of Zelophehad, who's the son of Hefer, who's the son of Gilead, who's the son of Makar, who's the son of Manasseh. So you got the families of Manasseh being listed here. Where did you see? Now you got to look, because I didn't read all them verses because I can't pronounce all them names. But find me Jair. The Bible, we already read Jair, the son of Manasseh. Do you see him in that list? He's not there. So how in the world is this guy called the son of Manasseh? By the way, he's called that 4 times in the Bible. Well, let me show you something else. Come now to 1 Chronicles chapter 2. That other book that lists all kinds of people's names. By the way, when I try to read through the Bible, I carry I don't even pronounce his name right, the guy who reads the Bible for you, and you listen to it. When I get to Numbers and Chronicles, I listen to the Bible. It's better than me muffling through all them names. I can actually hear them and maybe retain some of the pronunciations. But anyhow, 1 Chronicles chapter 2. And you'll recognize some of this. Look at verse 1. It says, these are the sons of Israel. Now remember, Jacob's name got changed to what? Israel. So that's what we're talking about, the sons of Israel, the sons of Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. So there's 3 sons in verse 1, or 6 sons in verse 1, 6 sons in verse 2. There's the 12 sons. You see that in the son, like in the second verse, there's Dan and then there's Joseph. So Joseph is son, but then we're going to see how Joseph gets divided. He gets a double inheritance, as we explained, Levi. And we've already done this before. Levi, he doesn't get a land because he's going to live among all the land. When you get to Revelation chapter 7, and there's 12,000 from each tribe of the children of Israel that go out to be evangelized, there's still 12, but you know who's left out? There's no Dan, no tribe of Dan. There is a tribe of Levi in that list, no tribe of Dan, but Ephraim and Manasseh are there too. So there's always 12 one way or another, and sometimes we speculate that the reason Dan's left out is the Antichrist is going to somehow be connected to the tribe of Dan. There's certainly ones who went into apostasy in the Old Testament first. We got to move on. So we got the sons of Israel. It says in verse 2, it says the sons of Judah, and notice it, Judah's the fourth born, but that's the tribe, the kingly tribe, so it's listed first when it starts breaking out all the sons' names. We're going to start with Judah, and it's going to name the sons of Judah. Is Onan, Shelah, and these three were born unto him of the daughter of Shua of Canaan, of the Canaanitess. And the firstborn of Judah, was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he slew him. We also slew Onan, and then he never gave the wife of those two men to the third son. You remember all that? Instead, we drop down to verse 4, it says, and Tamar, his daughter-in-law, bare him, that is, bare Judah, instead of his sons, bare him Phares and Zerah. Now, I'm interested in Phares. He's actually the firstborn, or is he the second? Yeah, he's the one that tied the string to. Anyhow, we're gonna follow Phares's genealogy. So we got Judah down to Phares, and then verse 5 it says, the sons of Phares was Hezron and Hamul. So now we're down, Phares has Hamul, I've switched it again, and Hezron. So that get familiar with that name. We're not familiar, we don't care about Hamul and the other names there, but drop down to verse 9. The sons also of Hezron that were born unto him was Jamul and Ram and Jeluba. And then it goes, Ram begot Abinadab, Abinadab begot Nason, Nason begot, of the prince of the children of Judah, Nason begot Salmon, Salmon begot Boaz, Boaz, oh, we're familiar with those names again, leading down to David. You see verse 12, Boaz begot Obed, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, if the list continued. So, but I want you to think about this Hezron guy right here, because we traced the genealogy down to this Hezron. We still haven't come to Jer, and we're almost out of time. We've got to move fast. The same chapter. Look at verse 21. Afterwards, now some years later, Hezron went in unto the daughter of Makar. You see that? Makar not only had a son, Gilead, he had a daughter. It'll give her name, but I'm not interested in her name right now. Makar had a daughter. And what happened? Hezron went in unto the daughter of Makar. He crossed tribes, right? And look what happened. And married her, and he was 60, so he's old, 60 and 60 years old, and begot Serug. And Serug begot Jar, who had 23 cities in the land of Gilead. Oh, wait a minute. Here's where Jar comes in. These two people get married, and they have Serug, and he has Jar. Jar is the grandson of Hezron, or the grandson of the daughter of Makar. Makar is actually the great-grandfather of Jar, is he not? You could actually say then Jar is the son of Manasseh, can't you? But really you would have normally referred to him as Jar the son of Judah or something. You would actually go to the fathers. But there's a reason here that the scriptures is relating Jar not to the tribe of Judah, but to the tribe of Manasseh. And you know why? It says he conquered 23 cities in that land. They're not even in the promised land. He went and conquered 23 cities in the inheritance of Manasseh. And he's related to Manasseh through the daughter. And he can receive an inheritance. Now, he has a son. I always wondered if Gilead was a land, but it is a son. It names his kids and all. But anyhow, here's a Jar. And because he's going to possess an inheritance in the land of Manasseh, the Bible's calling him Jar, the son of Manasseh. The same way that if this daughter was Mary and Jar was the Lord Jesus Christ, you could say Jesus Christ, the son of Heli, the son of Joseph, or the son of David, so going all the way back. Do you see that? Just nod that you saw that you can cross a tribe and make this son the son of his grandfather on his mother's side. You see that? If not, I told you you'd walk away here confused. But that proves to me that you can say Jesus, the son of Heli, and Heli is actually Mary's father. There's a sense in which you could call Joseph the son of Heli, in the sense that he is the son-in-law to Heli. And if Heli had no son, certainly his inheritance would go down to his daughter and son-in-law. And that's the case that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Matthew, that's the lineage of Mary. And that's, and it is proper to call Jesus Christ the son of Heli, or Joseph the son of Heli. Scripturally proven, so you don't have to believe me. Okay. That was fun, wasn't it? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that just showing these names and a simple statement, Jair, the son of Manasseh, has an influence that we understand how the prophecy of the seed of the woman through Mary, and yet Jesus Christ can be called the son of Heli because of his relationship to Mary, and the scripture proved these things out. So we thank you, Father, for just giving us such a complete Bible that's got a depth of wisdom and knowledge in it and can keep us searching and thinking and praying for a long time until eternity comes and perhaps afterwards. So thank you for this Sunday school class this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.